This message was recorded April 28, 2024. The speaker is David Simpson.
The book of Ephesians has two major divisions, from chapter 1 through chapter 3 is a chapter in which we are discovering God's plan of redemption. From chapter 4 to the end of Paul's letter, it is a series of teaching and exhortations in which the apostle is talking about the believer's walk in redemption. So we have made it through chapter 1, 2, 3, and 4, and you shouldn't disconnect it. So in order to understand, you always want to go back and see what has been said. But we're in chapter 4, and this chapter has two divisions. First of all, in verses 1 through 16, he is talking about our unity in Christ, our oneness in Christ. And then from verse 17 to the end of the chapter, he's talking about our learning in Christ. So the word that is our key word is in verse number 20. In verse number 20, he says, "But you have not so learned Christ." All right, the word learn that he uses here is a verb, and it is mantheno. That's the Greek word. I know you wanted to hear it. So it's mantheno. And it is kin to another word, mathetes. And you know that word. You don't realize that you know it, but you do. And that word mathetes is a word that is translated disciple. So the Lord had 12 disciples, 12 apostles, they're also called, sometimes just the 12. And when it refers to them as disciples, it's referring to them as learners. So they are learners of Christ. And so that's what all of us are. We're learners. Some are just in baby steps learning, and some are more in the adolescent level of learning, and some are more grown up in their learning. But we're all learners. We're all just learners. And those who have been around the gospel for a long time, we realize how little we know, not how much we know, but how little we actually do know. But there is the key word, that word learned. So what you have from verse 17 and through verse 19 is a series of admonitions. And the first one is to learn not, it's a negative, learn not to walk as the world. Learn not to walk as the world. In other words, you can't walk in two different directions. Scripture says in James that a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. So if you try to walk in the way of the world, you're not going to be able to walk in the way of Christ. If you're going to walk in the way of Christ, you're not going to be able to walk in the way of the world. It's one way or the other. It's not both and. And that is exactly what Paul is telling them. He's not right there with them. Therefore, he's writing this letter. And he's telling them that you have embraced Christ. Now, you need to walk as a true learner in Christ. I want you to go back with me a page or two to verse number 12 in chapter 2. In that verse, he gives them five things about these Gentiles. Now, you know the difference between a Jew and a Gentile. A Jew was, just roughly speaking, a descendant of Abraham. And they espoused the Judaistic teachings. They came all the way from Abraham and through Moses and the history through David and the prophets. And then they had other things that were added onto it, unfortunately, but that was a Jew. And then the Gentiles was everybody else. Well, very much like today, the Jews and the Gentiles didn't get along very well. And the Gentiles hated the Jews, and the Jews certainly hated the Gentiles. We see this great conflict that's going on in our country, and it's very disturbing to us to see what is happening, but this has been going on for a very long time. So see what he says about the Gentiles in verse number 12 of chapter 2. He's talking about at that time, meaning before you came to Christ, before grace came to you. First of all, you were without Christ. That means you were without a Messiah. The Messiah had been promised from the very beginning, when it tells us in Genesis 3:15 that there's going to come through the seed of the woman. He's prophesying the Messiah, and they understood this to be of the Messiah. You never had a Messiah. You are without Christ. And then what we know that the Jews did when the Messiah came is they killed their own Messiah. So the Gentiles never had a promise of a Messiah. The Jews killed their Messiah. That time you were without Christ. You were also aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. You were not a part of the nation with all the blessings that came with it. Furthermore, you were strangers from the covenants of promise. The various covenants of promise in the Old Testament. You go back to a promise that God gave to Noah, promise that God gave to Abraham, promises that God gave through the law. You were without any of these covenants of promise. No promise. Therefore, having no hope, what is life without hope? I ask you, if you don't have hope, what is life? You hope to be able to have a good dinner when you leave here today. Those of us who are grandparents, we hope to be able to see our grandchildren. We hope to talk to our children. We have hope. Just very common, everyday hope. They were without any spiritual hope. And then the final thing is, you're without God in the world. You were separated from God, without God. God was not for you, not taking care of you. You're without God in the world. So when you come back and you consider that in light of that, what Paul is going to do is he's going to add to that. As bad as those things were, you wonder, how could it be any worse? I'm going to tell you that it's about to get worse. So I want you to look what he says in verse 17, 18, 19, and 20. Those are our verses for today. So get ready to write down a few things if you want to. First of all, Paul is saying that I am inspired of the Lord when he says to you, this I say. When he says this, he means following the admonitions that I am giving to you, these things, this. But it's really not these things, it's not plural, it's this I say. And the Greek word is the word lego, and it means to speak. It is a present tense, it is active, and he says, I am continuing to speak. I am continually saying to you, even though I'm not there with you, I'm continually speaking these same things, and I say this. And then you see, of course, the word therefore, and therefore refers to back to what he has said before and tells them that a teaching is coming, an exhortation. What is an exhortation? Well, it is a word that is intended to stir you up, to get you to do something, trying to motivate you. Parents, we know what a job that is with our children, right? This is the word that he's using. He is exhorting them, and he's trying to stir them up. So I say therefore, from verses 1 through 16, yes, but also from chapters 1 through 3. Therefore, you have to know what goes before. So we've studied this verse by verse, and that's why it's always good to be in worship, because when you just come and hear this part, you've not seeing the connections that go. So it's very important to always be in worship. And then what we know is that doctrine, these are chapters of doctrine, and this doctrine produces conduct. So now he's talking with us about conduct. And then somebody would say, well, you're not preaching the gospel because you're preaching conduct. Well, I ask, was Paul not preaching the gospel because he's preaching something about conduct? Are you going to say Paul didn't preach the gospel? Is that fair to Paul to say that? Of course not. Because in connection with doctrine, in connection with truth, there is a way that we are to behave ourselves. And that is what he's talking about here. It's doctrine that produces a way that we behave ourselves. So from verse 17, actually going all the way through verse 20 of chapter 6, he gives this long list of exhortations. And so again, I say to you, the first thing he's telling us is how not to walk. And we're to walk consistently. If you go back to verse 1 of chapter 4, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you, I therefore, because of the doctrine that I've just given you from chapters 1 through 3, I beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you've been called. Here is an easy translation of that. I beseech you that you walk consistently with the calling by which you've been called. So God has called you. Now I want you to walk consistently with that calling. I say, therefore, back to verse 17 now, if I've lost you. I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord. So this connects and it continues that first thought. And this time he uses a middle voice. What is a middle voice? You don't have to remember this, but it means that the one who is in the action is in some way involved in the action. So you don't really know how until you go on, but that's exactly what that is telling us. I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord that you are involved in the action, in the Lord, in connection with the Lord, in union with, in the sphere of the Lord, His glorious and His sinless person, and His finished and His saving work. I say, therefore, and I testify in the Lord. And Paul is claiming revelation, and he is claiming authority, that you henceforth walk not, so there we come to our negative, that you walk not. The word walk is a word that means to walk about, peripetuo. Petuo means to walk, and peri is a preposition, means around, so it's to walk around, or it's a way you live, it's a way you live, way you behave yourself, the way you conduct your life, the kind of conduct that a believer is to have. And that's what he's saying to you. Henceforth not. And the negative here is a strong negative, and it means you once walked a certain way. Back here, if you go back just a little bit to chapter 2, I keep going back, but I want you to connect these things in chapter 2 and verse 2. Wherein in time past, before you came to the gospel, you walked according to the course of the world. You walked according to the ways of the world. The world has a certain philosophy. It is generally a godless philosophy. Or at best, it is a very weak religious philosophy. But it has a certain set of values. Michael, those are called mores, I think, if I remember right. A culture has mores. And those in that culture, those mores kind of determine the course of the culture of the world. You walked according to the mores, to the course of the world. But now you are not to walk according to the mores of the world. So what they considered normal, you're to consider abnormal. What they embrace, you are to reject and turn away from. I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord that you henceforth walk about, conduct yourself, not as other Gentiles, not as all the rest of the Gentiles. And what does he mean by that? Well, he means those who are not chosen in Christ, first of all. He means those who are not justified and redeemed and whose sins were not remitted in connection with the cross. He means those not quickened by the Spirit of God and not enlightened. Gentiles walk about, same word. So I ask you, who are your counselors? Who are your counselors? Who are your influencers? Is it music? Is it television? Is it radio? Is it the people you work with? Are those your influences? What is your peer group? Who are your influencers? Why would you live as those influencers? Because in verse 17 of chapter 2, Christ came and preached peace to you which were afar off. At one time, you were afar off. But now Christ has come and you are chosen. You are justified. You are quickened. So now you're of a different group of people. He preached peace to you that were afar off. In Colossians 1 and 21, you were enemies in your mind by wicked works. And in 5, 6, and 8 of Romans, you were without strength and you were yet sinners. So that's what he means by this. Having understood this, you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, those who are outside. And then think of this, the vanity of their minds. That word vanity is a word that means empty. It means worthless. It means depraved. And the word vanity is a word that's used over and over again in the book of Colossians, actually 33 times in 28 verses it appears. And he begins the very beginning in Ecclesiastes, vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Older we get, the more we realize how vain it is to have things in this world. We realize how useless it is to have big things, sometimes nice things, to labor. While it's wonderful in some ways, it all is ultimately empty. Three times in the New Testament, this word vain is used. Paul used it in Romans 8 and verse 20, where he says, all creation is subject to vanity. Here he uses that word, and then Peter used that word. They speak great swelling words of vanity. Religion is filled with vanity. Vain men speaking vain things. So here this word vain or vanity is pride or narcissism or conceit or arrogance or egotism. All of those things, the vanity of their minds. What is the mind? The word mind is the Greek word nous. And it is the center of perception, of apprehension. It is our consciousness. It is our thought. The mind also is the center of emotions and decisions and dispositions. It is the home of our judgments and our insight. And truth is always in a battle for the mind. Truth is always in a battle for the mind. This word, nous, mind, is used 24 times in the New Testament, 21 of those times. 21 of those times is used by Paul. When speaking to or about Gentiles, usually he uses this word nous. But when he's talking about Hebrews or Jews, he uses the word cardia, which is the word for heart. I'm going to give you a little illustration. Keep your hand there. Go back with me to Romans, and I want you to look in the first chapter of Romans. We can't hardly study anything without looking at Romans, can we? So look in Romans 1 and 28, from verse 18 down to the end of this chapter, he's talking to Gentiles, those who are not Jews. So look what he says in verse 28, even as they did not, chapter 1, 28, they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. There's the word nous. So there he's talking to Gentiles, and he uses the word mind. Then turn to the second chapter with verse 1. He begins to speak to the Jews. If you'll look down to verse 5, but after thy hardness and impenitent what? Not mind, heart, cardia. See the difference? So when he's talking to Gentiles, he's talking about their mind. When he's talking to Jews, he's talking about the heart. And so the mind and the heart, the impenitent heart. Come back to our text again. So here he's talking about the vanity, the emptiness of the mind, all of those things that we saw when we looked at this. Now step into verse 18, if you would, please. Having the understanding darkened. So now he adds another word to this word mind. So the word mind and understanding are very similar in their meaning. You don't have any understanding without a mind, of course. But the mind does give us an understanding. But he says the understanding is darkened, and the understanding is the emotions and the desires. You remember when Jesus spoke and he said that we should love the Lord with all of our heart and soul and mind. He put them all together, and strength. So he put physical together and the emotional and the mental part together. Here he talks about the eyes of your understanding, or in chapter 1, verse 18, the eyes of your understanding. And John said in 5:20 of 1 John, given us understanding, that is, discernment has to be given to us, having the understanding darkened. That doesn't sound good, does it? That your understanding is darkened. And the word darkened is a word that means lack of spiritual capacity. And this also is one of those words that is a perfect tense, which means something that happened in the past and has a present and ongoing result. So in other words, they've always had a darkened mind and understanding. They still have a darkened understanding, and they're going to keep on having a darkened understanding. It's a middle voice, which means shows their involvement with it, so it's perfect, ongoing. They're involved in it. And it's passive, which means they were acted upon. And how were they acted upon? By their culture. By their culture. So not only did they come into the world naturally depraved, naturally under the judgment of God, but then the influence of their culture upon them. And both of these are true. It's not just one or the other. It's both are true. And what we know from the scripture is that this is the opposite of being enlightened. Go back with me to the first chapter, if you would. Here's the opposite of being darkened. Verse 18, 1:18. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened. So you get the difference between light and dark. That's not hard to see. And your mind has been enlightened, which means that God has given you light to be able to see and apprehend the gospel. In Hebrews 10 and 32, he says, you were illuminated. Word illuminate, same as you have here, enlightened. So to be enlightened by the Spirit of God and by the gospel of God, by the preaching of the gospel, having the understanding darkened, they were, but he said, now that you're enlightened, being alienated. I'm back to our verse now, 4:18. If I've lost you, 4:18. Being alienated. Now, you know what alienated is. That's separated. That's separated. And again, it is a passive voice. And the only time this, only way this word is ever used is as a passive. And they are separated and they are estranged from Christ. Understanding darkened. Being in a state of. That's what that means. Being state of. Alienated. Separated from the life of God. Three times he speaks of this triple alienation. We've already looked in chapter 2 and verse 12 where he says you were without God in the world. Still again here he says it again. He says that you were alienated from the life of God. He will also say this again in Colossians 1 and 21 where they says that you have become an enemy of God himself. Alienated from God, separated from God. People think that God is for everybody. He is not. God is for those that he has enlightened and brought to the knowledge of the truth. These are strong words that Paul is using. Alienated from the life of God. And then notice through the ignorance that is in them. This through is the little preposition dia. And here it means on account of or because of. So you're alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them. Men are ignorant of the gospel. I was long time ignorant of the gospel. I preached and taught and witnessed, persuaded, but I was ignorant of the gospel. I was educated, but I was ignorant. And he says, blind and alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them. It says in Acts 3 and 17 that they crucified Christ because they were ignorant. And Paul says of himself that I was a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, and I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. Ignorance and unbelief go together. When Paul says that is, that being, and here for them, in their minds, that is being in their minds because of the blindness of their hearts. I don't hardly make this any stronger. Again, he uses and says because of the blindness of their hearts. So it's because of the ignorance, but it's also because of the blindness of their hearts. Grieved, Mark says in 3:5, for the hardness of their hearts. And Paul said in Romans 11:25 that the blindness in part has happened to Israel, a heart that is blind. This is willful ignorance. It's a repudiation of the truth. So when they hear the truth, it means nothing to them. It means nothing to them. You could take a Coleman lantern and light it up on a dark night and put it in the face of a blind man, and he's still in darkness. He cannot see. You could take a bullhorn and speak to a deaf man, but he still cannot hear. So when he speaks here about the blindness of the heart and the ignorance is in them, we're talking about a culture here that is separated, alienated from the life of God. Verse 19, who being past feeling, what a thing to say, being past feeling, past. This word is made of two words, as most words that I give you are. From is the first part of it, and then to feel bodily pain or emotion or suffer from pain. It is actually to be numb, could be used to be numb. And here that's the idea, who being numb to the gospel, numb to God, numb to who Christ was. This numbness can be translated callous, or the lack of sensitivity, or cease to feel. A good translation is they have become morally and spiritually numbed. So when you're talking to someone about the gospel and they're unresponsive, you wonder why? Look right here. They're separated from the life of God. They're blind in their past feeling. The understanding is darkened. And they've given themselves over to lasciviousness. I know you've been anxious for me to get to the word lascivious, haven't you? Through the lasciviousness. What does that word mean? Well, it is a word that has a alpha on the beginning of it. That starts right there. An alpha negative, it's called. And so alpha negative means no. So then whatever the next word is, whatever it's attached to, it's the opposite of that. So that word by itself just means liberty or freedom. So they take that word, liberty or freedom, and they put the alpha negative on the beginning of it. And so it means no restraint, no restraint, lasciviousness. It's also translated, but this word doesn't help me at all, as licentious. I don't understand licentious any more than I do lascivious. Do you? You the same way? But it's a word that means sensual. I kind of understand that. Or sensuality. But it also means an unrestrained lifestyle, to be more modern. Have a lifestyle. It means to have an unrestrained lifestyle. It means if it feels good, do it. If it looks good, try to get it. It is lasciviousness. It is what Eve did in the garden when she looked at the fruit and she was unrestrained to get to it. It also means an unbridled lust. I could give you verses for this, but time would be taken away. It means an unbridled lust. But it also means an uncontrolled liberty with the grace of God. It's used that way in Jude 4, where it says that they were lascivious with the grace of God. I would like to know exactly what Jude meant by that, but I think he means that they used the grace of God to be able to live however they wanted to. So if grace is what saved us, then that means I can just live a loose life. I can be sensual. I can do what I want to. So they misused grace. So to be lascivious is to be loose. It is to improperly use whatever we're talking about. All right, go on to the next phrase, the last one in verse 90. To work all uncleanness with greediness. All uncleanness. The main word here for clean is the word karth, but it's to have uncleanness, all uncleanness. And then the all is all kinds of uncleanness here, and it's in connection with greediness. That's covetous. So it's an insatiable appetite for whatever it is that a person is after. And here he's really talking about sexual pleasure. The Gentile culture was and is a mess. I've heard young people say a hot mess. It's a hot mess. Our culture is a hot mess. Is it not? Don't you agree with that? And it influences our young people as hard as we try, as much as we try to influence. The influence of the culture is so powerful. All right, our last verse, 20. But, like however, you as opposed to the Gentile culture with their misguided mores, but you have not so learned Christ. So here it gives a sharp contrast. And to learn Christ, to be a learner of Christ, His doctrine and His person and all things that go before this chapter right here. Paul went among the Gentiles. Think of Paul. I want you to see. Paul goes out there. He has sandals on his feet. He would have had an undergarment that would have gone from his shoulders down to probably his knees, maybe down to his ankles. And then he would have had an outer garment over the top of that that would have covered that thin undergarment. And if it was wintertime or cold, he would have had a coat on top of that. He would have had some type of a scarf that he would have around his neck and could put over his head if he wanted to. And he went among those Gentiles. And in his heart, on his right side, he had the gospel. Sin put away by the body and the soul of Jesus Christ. Righteousness earned. Righteousness accepted. Righteousness imputed, sin forgiven, all in connection with the work of Christ on the cross. And he preached that over and over and over again. And we read about it in these books, what he did by his cross. But on his left side, he also carried with him a moral and spiritual conduct and compass. And that moral compass was not intended to call them back to the law. So we don't get mixed up with do's and don'ts and the law. But at the same time, that doctrine on the right side teaches a way to live on the left side. And he's calling these Gentiles to the gospel out of the mores of their culture to live in a way that is consistent with the calling to which they've been called. So you, me, your children, we're to teach this, that doctrine leads to behavior. We're to be responsible husbands and wives if you're married. You are to be a responsible home builder. You're not to have loose and wayward eyes. You're not to be dishonest. You are to take care of business. He's calling them back to responsible living. He's calling them to embrace the way of Christ and the way they live. So I say to you, take your eyes off of yourself and what pleases you. Look to Christ and to His obedience and realize that not only is there forgiveness in Him, but there's also we are to learn a way of living. And that way of living affects everything we do.